We pray. Father, we come now to hear your word, your word of law, your word of gospel, your word of conviction, your word of life. Give us ears, prepare our hearts that we might receive the gifts you have in faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm fortunate in that I don't see my doctor very much. Up to this point in life, I've been relatively healthy. But I did see my doctor recently for an annual physical, and I was reminded how much I like my doctor. He's professional. He doesn't ever seem to be in a hurry with me. He explains things in detail, and he asks a lot of questions. I'm pretty sure if there was something wrong with me, he would find it. Well, in our text, as you've heard read in the gospel, we hear Jesus describing himself as a doctor. And while no doctor likes being told what to do and how to do their job, it appears to me Jesus needs to ask some more questions. More questions might have revealed some problems with his potential disciple, Matthew. We begin Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." See what I mean? Not a single question. The problem with Matthew, as the Pharisees will point out, is he's a tax collector. Now, I know that the IRS is not popular among many people, but this is much worse. Matthew works for the Roman government, the Romans that invaded Israel, the Romans that oppress the Jewish people. And Matthew, like most tax collectors, was likely very wealthy. They collected more taxes than what was required. Rome gets their share, the tax collector gets his share, and the tax collector gets a little more than his share. They were viewed as traitors to the nation of Israel. Unclean, outside of God's family and beyond God's mercy. Now, Jesus typically helps the poor, the outsider, the underdog, the oppressed. I mean, just leading up to this call of Matthew, Jesus has healed a leper. He's healed the servant of a centurion who had great faith. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He saved the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when he calmed the storm. He set a wild man free from a legion of demons that had oppressed him. He forgives and heals a paralytic based on the faith of his friends. Jesus is consistently reaching out to those who need help, the poor, the downtrodden, the neglected. But Matthew's not poor, he's wealthy. He's not a victim, he's an opportunist. He's not trying to seek God, he's seeking his own benefit. He's not oppressed, he's the oppressor. And yet Jesus calls him to be his disciple. Not just receive forgiveness, clean up his act, go to church every now and then, but to be his disciple, one of his top 12. It gets worse. As Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. I mean, you could try to put the best construction on it and say, well, maybe Matthew's just tagging along, not really welcome. But Jesus makes clear he's very welcome. Not just Matthew, but all Matthew's tax collector friends are welcome. To share a meal was to offer friendship, relationship. At this point, the Pharisees object. And they have a point. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's in the Bible. Good people don't fellowship with bad people. Good people don't call bad people to be their disciple. Matthew was bad people. Look, I don't think the Pharisees thought that they were perfect, that they didn't themselves need God's forgiveness. But they did make a distinction among sinners. There were regular sinners, those who weren't perfect, but at least trying to seek God, at least trying to uphold some semblance of keeping God's law. And there were notorious sinners, gross sinners, sinners that you could never imagine doing what they do. You would never want to be seated next to them. They were so far from God, they appeared to be beyond God's reach. Matthew was the latter. He was a gross sinner, a traitor, someone who cared nothing for God, only for himself. And yet Jesus called him. Now, before you dismiss the Pharisees' concern, because you already know the answer to the text, we're all sinners, we all need Jesus. Consider, for example, if you were a member of Stephen's family. You remember Stephen from Acts 6? Stephen was an early disciple and was given some significant responsibility. And Stephen stood up and preached a sermon, "Christ crucified, Christ is risen." And he was stoned to death, the church's first martyr. On that day, a mother lost her son, perhaps a brother lost a brother. A wife may have lost a husband, a child, a father. Stephen was stoned for preaching the gospel. Now imagine 15 years later or so, a man named Paul comes to church. You recognize him. He's the one that stood by and approved of Stephen's stoning. But now he's in church. But he's not just in church, he's the guest preacher. He's not just any guest preacher. This is the revered and honored Apostle Paul. You're grateful that God's grace is so amazing that it could reach someone like Paul. They could change a man like Paul. And yet it doesn't seem quite fair, does it? Stephen, taking a stand for Christ, is killed. And the man who approved his killing is now a star in the church. Or perhaps consider a more contemporary example. I think of Leslie dating a guy in college. He'd go to church with her, and Leslie felt like they perhaps had a real future together. But then her boyfriend pressed her a little bit to cross some lines in their physical relationship. But Leslie said, "No, I want to wait till marriage." You know the story. He quickly lost interest, broke up with her, and began dating some other weird women, a series of women who were more open to his desires. Jump forward 10 years. Leslie's moving to a new town. She's still single, hoping for a husband, hoping for a family someday, but glad to be in a new town, glad for a fresh start, glad for new opportunities. She finds a large Lutheran church to attend, and she loves it. But a month into attending this new church, she runs into her old boyfriend at church. He's thrilled to see her and to catch up and to tell her that, in fact, he became a Christian. That after they broke up, one of the women he dated was a Christian and led him to Christ. In fact, they got married, and you can meet her. She's right here, and these are our two young children. And Leslie, too, is amazed that God's grace had reached out and called her former boyfriend. But it doesn't quite seem fair, does it? Leslie did what she thought was the right thing. She tried to please God, and yet there she is meeting this lovely family. She's still single, still hoping for a family of her own, and perhaps even wondering, do I need to look for a new church? That's the scandal of God's grace. We celebrate God's grace. We sing of amazing grace. We give thanks that he called us to receive his grace. But sometimes Jesus gets a little careless with his grace. He just seems to throw it around anywhere, on good soil and hard soil, poor soil, wealthy soil, a pious soil, an immoral soil. It can seem a little wasteful, a little reckless. But of course, sometimes that grace takes root in some unlikely places, among some unlikely people. Sometimes even among gross sinners, Jesus calls to follow. Even sinners who have hurt us, sinners who we might even call our enemy. Again, we understand what the Pharisees didn't. We're all sinners in need of Jesus. We understand. But I'm not sure that understanding is enough to make us merciful when Jesus calls the wrong kind of people, people like Matthew. The danger is that we outwardly sing the praises of God's grace, while inwardly we grow a little bitter at the unfairness of it all. Inwardly we grumble a little that God doesn't seem to notice how hard we've tried to be faithful, how doing the right thing doesn't seem to matter. If you're shocked that Jesus would call your enemy, your betrayer, but not shocked that he would call you, you might be a little more like a Pharisee than you want to admit. You might be in danger of hearing the doctor say, "Go your way, take your righteousness with you. There's nothing I can do for you." But there's another way. There's another way, and it's to sit with the doctor and to answer his questions. To answer all his questions with brutal honesty. I don't mean the low-grade grumbling where we're really just in our own head. I mean talking to God about what seems so unfair to us. Telling him the truth of how we really feel. Not the song we sing in church, but what's really going on. Even writing out a prayer and expressing yourself and having it out with God. One old pastor said, "Better an honest sinner than a dishonest saint." After doing that, God's mercies are new for you. You'll begin to see that you too need a doctor. When you have a heart that leans towards Pharisee, a heart caught up in comparisons, a heart that tends to keep score, a heart that is quick to point out when God doesn't seem to treat you as you think he should, you realize you too need a doctor. And the good news is the doctor is in. The doctor is for you too. In Matthew, we see that gross sin doesn't have to keep us from God. God calls gross sinners. And in the Pharisees, we see that self-righteousness can keep us from God. But God calls self-righteous sinners too. He calls us to lay down our righteousness and to revel again in God's grace. God's reckless, wasteful, generous, extraordinary, amazing grace that he extends to gross sinners, that he extends to you, that he extends to me. Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means." It's a bold statement to some of the most highly educated and theologically trained people in the land. But they needed to learn what it meant, that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. We might explain that by saying, God desires far more that you receive his mercy and extend his mercy to others than all your religious practices. That's good news. Jesus has come for all who are sick, all who are in need and healing, the Matthews and you and me. So go. Go in God's mercy and show God's mercy to all. Amen. Father, you have been most generous with your grace and mercy. Father, spare us. Spare us, Lord, for thinking our religious practices make us right with you. Spare us, Lord, from thinking that there's anything we've done that merits your favor or even just a good day. Lord, bring us back again. Bring us back again to our own tax booths, those own places, Lord, where it's just blatantly obvious we're sick and we need a doctor. And Lord, remind us again, Jesus, the great physician, is always open, always receiving, always healing, always sustaining. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Heal us with your mercy, that we might be filled with your mercy, that we might show mercy to all. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.